Jesus. What a morning. Because he's here. He's here right now. And he wants you to know him and to encounter him for yourself. He's not far off and distant. He's right here. He's available for each one of you. And I pray that what's already started to happen here this morning through the worship, that would go deep into your spirits and it would change your hearts. You would draw you nearer to Jesus. Draw you nearer to the Father. Amen. Okay, so Tim is going to help me with my slides this morning. So thank you, Tim. So this is It Is Well. That's the title of my message. And it is well in Jesus. It is well in Jesus. And if I was to ask you how you are feeling today, how you are, I wonder how you would respond. Now, we just all had an amazing worship time, so I hope that you would all say, it is well, it is good, it is well. And it is important to always answer that question with God's perspective. There's somebody here in the church, and whenever you ask how she is, she always responds with, I am blessed. I am blessed. And you can wonder, how could she respond that way? Is she not actually being honest? There must be some difficulties in her life. But she is responding according to the Bible. There's a scripture, which is in Jeremiah 17:7, which says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And that's what the Bible says. So if you believe it, if you have confidence in him, then you are blessed. Whether you feel it or not, you are blessed. Amen. Now, we all go through difficulties in life, and God did not promise a life free from suffering. But he did promise to always be with us in the suffering. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So today we're going to concentrate mainly on the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And it's too long for me to put up on the screen. So the reference, if you could go to the next slide, thank you. That's your reference. If you get your Bibles out or on your phones, please look up that, because I'm going to talk through that story this morning. Okay. So, what you say over your life is really important. The power of our words, what we are speaking, is crucial. So, you can speak things over your life that either bring blessings or curses. You can speak life over your life, or you can speak death over your life. But do you trust in Jesus, no matter what is going on? And do your words line up with that trust and with what the Bible says? So, we're going to be in 2 Kings 4:8, chapter 8. And it's, as I said, it's the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And she was someone that declared God's truth over her circumstances, even when in the natural it looked really bad. So, Elisha, who was Elisha? Do we all know who Elisha was? He was a prophet of God, and he was actually the successor to another amazing prophet who was called Elijah. So two very similar names there, can get mixed up. And the woman in the story, we don't know her name, but she is from the town of Shunem, which is actually in the northern part of Israel. And this woman had some understanding that Elisha was a holy man of God. And she had some understanding, and that's the key bit, but so much that she decided that she would prepare a room for him in her house so that whenever he passed by, he could come and stay with her. And for her kindness, Elisha gave her a reward, which was a miracle because her husband was really old. She had no children. And the miracle was that he said that in a year's time, you will give birth to a son. And sure enough, that happened. But when the woman was first told that she would have a son, she didn't believe it. So she called him a man of God, but she didn't actually believe that that could apply to her. So she didn't understand that what he could have access to, he's a man of God, he has access to God, but it wouldn't actually reach to her. And that's often like we can be. We may not think that miracles apply to us. We may not even think that miracles are around nowadays. We might think that that's stopped with the Bible, in the Bible times. Or we might think it's good for somebody else to get a miracle or for God to move in their lives. But actually, when it comes to us, there's something that's like a disconnect there. But anyway, at first she didn't believe, but God gave her this miracle. So in verse 17, if you're looking in your Bibles, she becomes pregnant and she had a son in the time that he says. So she's experienced God now for herself. So she has a testimony, and it's a testimony of God's goodness in her life. She knew for certain now what God could do. And you know, when you experience God's goodness in your life like that, a miracle in your life, then you have your own personal testimony, which you can stand on no matter what happens, and no matter who says, you know, that God doesn't exist, because you know that you've experienced him in your life, you can always stand on that. And you can use it to bolster your own faith. You can remember when God did something for you, and then you can remind yourself when times get tough that actually, no, God sorted me out last time, and he can sort the situation out again next time. And it's a good way to also to talk to God. God, you did it before. I know you did it before, so I know that you can do it again. And that's, there's a verse in Revelation which says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Yeah, I can see some of you know your Bibles. This is good. Okay. And then, some years on in the story, her son, who has been given to her by God, one day is very unwell and he complains of a headache, and then he dies in her arms. So that miracle that was given to her by God, it seems to have come to an end. And all her dreams seem to have come to an end as well. They're broken and dead. But the woman has a newfound faith and understanding of who God is. And she doesn't waver, even though her son has died. And she lays his body on the bed of Elisha. Now, why does she do that? So she knows that's the best place for him. She knows that Elisha has a special relationship with God. And she knows that God has the answer. Do you know the psalm? I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? The maker. Yeah, can we say it a bit louder? Yes. So the maker of heaven and earth, that's where my help comes from. That's where my help comes from. So do you lift your eyes to God when things are tough? Do you lift your eyes to him? Not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge that you know that that's where your help comes from. It's the only place that your help can come from. And so this is a really sad story. She's lost her son, but she's laid the boy on the bed of Elisha, and then she shuts the door and she goes out. So no one else actually has seen what has happened. No one else sees that her son has died, and she tells nobody. Now, she had the opportunity to tell her husband, because in verse 23, he asks her, why is she going to see Elisha? But rather than saying, our son is dead, she just says, it's all right. Or, as the New King James Version translation says, it is well. Amen. And the word there is actually shalom, which means peace. Or in this context, all is at peace. It's all right. It is well. It is well. So just think about that for a moment. Her only son has died, and yet she is still saying, it is well. Could you say that? Got some amens. It is well. No matter what we're going through, it is well. It is well. It is well in Jesus. It is well. And she declares God's truth in her situation. She's not speaking out of the circumstances that actually her son is dead, but that actually, because she is trusting in God and she knows God is in control of her life, it is well. So why is she still saying it is well, rather than saying, oh no, my son has died? And why is she saying that to her husband? I think it's because she knows that her husband does not have faith. And she wants to hold on to the faith in God that she has. And she doesn't want to be dissuaded from that fact by her husband going into full grief mode, wailing and mourning, because he has no faith and therefore no hope. And it might pull her down from trusting God to the reality as he sees it. So we have to be careful when we are going through things, who we confide in, who we share the information with. We need to share it with people that we know trust God and love God and have faith in God. People who don't think like the world, but who will surround us with love and prayer and encouragement to overcome despite what is happening. And so she hides the fact that her son has died. She doesn't let anyone know. She hides him away in the room and she shuts the door. She shuts out anyone who may not believe in a miracle, who may start speaking the truth as they see it rather than as God sees it. And actually, her actions and the whole story, it foreshadows an event in the New Testament, which is Jesus and Jairus' daughter. So, if we go to Mark 5, verse 22, I'm not sure if it's on there, but Mark 5, 22, if you've got your Bibles. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her." Actually, this isn't my PowerPoint, is it? Is my PowerPoint not working? Because it's got all the translations on there? Yeah? Oh, thank you. So while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone, this is verse 36 and 7, shall we need to skip on, please? Keep going. Okay, thank you. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Did you notice that he put everyone out of the house, all that lacked faith, all those who couldn't or wouldn't believe that a miracle could happen, all those that laughed at the thought that she was only sleeping? Those of us who have seen God do something amazing in our own lives have a testimony to hold on to. Our faith should be stronger because of what we've experienced from God. We have seen the reality of what he can do. We have the understanding that his truth supersedes the world's truth, and he can turn the darkest situation around. I know I've experienced that many times in my life. Anybody else experience God turning dark situations around? Yeah, yeah. So back to the story of the Shunammite woman. She heads to find Elisha. Remember, her son is still dead at this point. And so she goes to find Elisha. But Elisha sends his servant Gehazi to greet her instead of going himself. Now, the woman doesn't confide in Gehazi, which is actually very wise. She doesn't tell him anything's wrong, but she just says again to him, "It is well." And she doesn't put her trust in Gehazi. Now, Gehazi turns out to be a man of quite questionable character. We see later on in the book of Kings that he actually takes some money from a commander of the army who had been healed by Elisha, and Elisha had strictly said, "No, we don't want any money from you for this healing," but Gehazi thought he knew best, and he went and took some money from him. And then he lied about it. And we can see the beginning of this deficit in character with the way that he interacted with this woman. So, because this woman finally gets to Elisha, and she's kneeling at Elisha's feet, begging for help. And what does Gehazi do? He doesn't show any compassion. He comes and he tries to push her away. So, and that's not really how we should behave when someone comes to us for help. And in verse 28, even when she finally gets to Elisha, she still does not say her son is dead. And what we speak is so important. There's so much power in the words that we speak, and I believe she recognized that. And there's a verse which talks about death and life in the tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 2. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." What does that actually mean? It means that we can bring blessing to our lives and life to our lives by the way we speak, or we can bring death and curses to our lives by the way we speak. And in the book of James 3, verse 6, the next one, please. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Really quite strong words about such a small organ in the body. But the tongue can set the whole course of your life on fire. If we use it in the wrong way, we can curse our own lives by what we speak. We can curse other people by what we say. Or we can bring blessing by what we say. And it should challenge you. How are you speaking about yourself, about your life? How are you speaking about other people? Are you speaking blessing over other people? Or are you speaking cursing over other people? God created the world. He spoke the world into existence. And we are made in his image. So as he speaks out his creation, we can create an environment with our words. And we can bring life with our words over our situations, over our lives, over other people. Verse 29, we're going back to the story in your Bibles. Elisha sends Gehazi, his servant, to lay his staff on the boy. So he's expecting that that will bring the boy back to life. But the woman completely ignores that he has sent Gehazi, and she continues to look only at Elisha. She isn't settling for second best, and she says to Elisha, "I will not leave you." And in response to her persistence, he gets up and follows her. Now, one of the themes this morning in the prayer meeting was about persistence and holding on to God, persisting in prayer. And you might have prayed about something 5 times, 10 times, and you've not seen breakthrough. But God is reminding us that we need to persist. It might be just that one more prayer that you need to pray will bring that breakthrough, will tip those bowls in heaven and bring that breakthrough. So the woman doesn't look at the servant. She won't be fobbed off. She holds on to the one who will bring the answer. And a few chapters before, we see Elisha in a similar situation with his own mentor, Elijah. So it's the last day of Elijah's life. So he is the prophet that came before Elisha. It's the last day of his life. And he will be going to heaven that day. If you remember, he's the one that never died. He actually got swept up to heaven in a fiery chariot. But it is his last day on earth. And he's traveling, I imagine, to say goodbye, going around different towns saying goodbye. And each town they get to, Elisha is walking along by the side of him, and Elijah says, "Stay behind. Don't keep following me, just stay behind." And each time, Elisha says to Elijah, "No, I will not leave you." And because Elisha stays with Elijah, he is there and sees Elijah being taken up to heaven. And because he has not left him, and because he sees what happens, he receives a double portion of the anointing. And now, just 2 chapters later, we have Elisha suggesting to this woman that she leave him and go back home with the servant. And we, of course, the reader, we have the advantage of seeing what she didn't see, that the servant doesn't actually bring the miracle. Nothing happens when he goes and lays the staff. So she makes the right choice to stay with Elisha and saying, "No, I will not leave you. You are the one with the answer, not your servant." And then she brings, or with Elisha, they go together back to her home. And I really pray when you experience difficulties in your life that you will not leave God, that you will hold on to God. He is the only one that can bring the answer, the solution to your situation. Do not leave God. Verse 32. So Elisha comes to the house, and he goes to his room, and he shuts the doors on those with him. He's alone with the boy, and he prays to the Lord. He knows the answer comes from God, and he looks to him in the privacy of that room. And again, this foreshadows a story that Jesus told. So we're going to jump forward to Matthew 6, verse 6, and there we go. So Jesus is explaining in this passage the importance of prayer and how to pray. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So in this passage, Jesus is actually talking about the heart's attitude as we come to pray. It's not about looking good in front of others, but about having an authentic prayer life where we pray in secret as well as in community. Praying at home behind closed door where no one can see except for the Father. And then Jesus promises, your Father who sees what is done in secret will bring your reward. So how is your prayer life? And it's wonderful when we all gather to pray first thing on a Sunday at 10 o'clock, or when we meet in the middle of the week to pray. I mean, that's just wonderful. And it's really important to do that because there is power in praying together. But it's also important that you pray at home when no one is watching, when it's just you and the Father. Okay, if we can go to the next slide, please. Thank you. So Elisha, a man of God, knew the importance of prayer. So he goes in, he closes the door, so it's just him and God and the boy. And then God does the miracle, as we can see here. The boy is restored to life, and he's restored to his mum. And because of her determination, because she chose not to let go of God, to declare it is well, despite her son dying, she gets her son back. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Her eyes were firmly fixed on the one who brings the miracle, and she gets a miracle. What's your faith in God like? Do you hold on to God no matter what's going on? What are the words that you are speaking over your situation? If something is going wrong, if you're facing ill health or struggles, what are the words that you are speaking in that situation? Do you continually believe and trust God? Can you keep saying, it is well? It is well. It's far easier, I know, to complain and to moan and try and get sympathy. It's far easier. But actually, to declare with your lips, it is well in God, is far more powerful. Because it shows God where your faith lies. And he responds to that. He responds to that. And we far more want to be doing what God wants than what we want. Last year, I faced a very big battle in my life, as some of you know. And it would have been very easy to speak ill over my situation, to come into agreement with the enemy, to listen to the voices of the world. And the world were very quick to offer their own advice and give solutions which sounded good, but they were not God's solution or God's way. But I chose to stand on God's word. And I chose to speak his truth over the situation. And he has turned it around in an amazing way. Thank you, Lord. And when my daughter was desperately ill with meningitis in hospital, and the intercessors, they camped in the hospital on the corridor. In those days, it was before COVID, and they literally camped on the ward, and they let them. And they stayed in the hospital with me while my daughter was fighting for her life. And it was before I even knew how to stand on God's word. I was a baby Christian. I didn't understand the power of standing on God's word. And I remember a desperate day when they came and they declared Psalm 91 over her. And a miracle happened that day. And she, as you many of you know, is a healthy teenager and is well because of what God has done. And I can testify to the rewards of believing and trusting in God. But I do need to address the fact that sometimes we can continue to trust God, but we may not see the miracle, at least as we would want to see it. And that is something that only God knows the reason why. It's consigned to the mystery box, as Alistair says. But our reward will still be in heaven because we chose to be obedient and to trust God. Okay. The world may say that we are foolish when we choose to trust God, even unto death. But we know we will gain. It says, the Bible says, a crown of righteousness, those that trust him even unto death. And we need to trust that God is working out a bigger plan. My dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he died when I was just 14 years old. And 2 weeks before he died, he sat me down and told me that God had told him that he was about to die. So God prepared him for his death, and then he was able to prepare my mum and me for him dying. And that's the kindness of God. And after he had died, I read his diary. And repeatedly, even though he was suffering and ill, he had written the words, "It is well." And for a 14-year-old to understand that it is well when her father had just died, that was really, really difficult. But over time, I have come to see and understand that yes, it is well. Because he knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to be with Jesus. Even though his earthly body died, I know that he is with Jesus. He knew Jesus and it was well. He is with Jesus now and it is well. And his daughter knows and loves Jesus and it is well. And one day I will see him again, and it is well. And it is well when we know Jesus, because Jesus holds our now, our present, and our future. It is in his hands. Nothing that happens in my life is outside of his perfect plan. He holds my present and my future. And if you have given your life to him, he holds your present and your future as well. I want to finish by telling you the true story of a man called Horatio Spafford. Some of you might know him. He wrote a very famous hymn called When Peace Like a River. And the verse of that, it is well with my soul. And if we can, thank you, have the words up, lovely. So he wrote this hymn after personal tragedy. So his son had died, he'd lost all his money, and then even more tragically, all four of his daughters were drowned at sea. In fact, on that boat, only his wife was saved. Can you imagine losing all of your children? And then to write a hymn of assurance in God. And that's what he did. So he actually wrote this hymn while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, right near the spot where his daughters had died. And these lyrics, they express deep faith and peace in God despite overwhelming sorrow. Recognizing that whatever happens, it is well in Jesus. There is peace in Jesus, that Christ has died for us, and that we have assurance that one day Jesus will return to take us to be with him. And you can read that for yourself. You want to go to the next? Is that the last slide? Thank you. Yeah, it's powerful words there. For me, be it Christ, hence to live. If death's waters above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou, and it's very old English, will whisper thy peace to my soul. So even in death, we will get the peace of God because we know him. Thank you, Lord. And Horatio and his wife, Anna, they continued to trust God despite all that had happened. And she remembers, as she was waiting to be rescued, hearing a voice speaking into her ear. And that voice said, "You were saved for a purpose." And she and her husband determined to live the rest of their lives living out that purpose. And so they actually moved to Jerusalem, and they took in the poor, they helped the needy, they took in homeless children, and they were determined to show the love of Jesus for the rest of their lives to all those that they met. But how about you? If I could have the worship team start to come up, that would be wonderful. Do you trust God despite everything that you are going through? Do you trust God? I know many of you have faced really hard things, even in the last few months, maybe leaving your countries, maybe death of dear friends or family. But do you trust God? Can you say it is well, despite what has happened? And this might be a time where you need just to talk to yourself for a minute. Can I say it is well? Can I really say it is well? And if not, maybe you need to ask Jesus to help you to trust him more. But can you talk to Jesus now and say, "It is well because I trust you. It is well because I trust you. You hold my life in your hands. You died for me. You loved me from the beginning of the world. You chose me to be your own. And because you love me, I know it is well. I know one day I will be with you. It is well." Do you understand that Jesus created the whole world? He created the whole world and he created you. He created you. And he loves you. He saw you from the beginning of time. He knew you would be sat here right now in this room. He knew that right now that you would hear him speaking to your heart, reminding you that he is with you. And that he loves you. and it is well in him. It is well in him. So I'm going to hand back to the worship team, and if anybody, and to Gareth, and if anybody would like prayer for anything, then please do come and see us, perhaps even during this worship song, please, because I'm aware there is a meeting afterwards, but I don't want the meeting to get in the way of what God wants to do. So if during the worship you want to come and just pray or be prayed for by Gareth, myself, anybody in the leadership team, Aaron Nola, I would welcome you to pray as well, and Adamola, for anybody if they would like to come for prayer. But if we stand now, we're going to worship again.